Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time to celebrate the Passover festival. Hear Jesus' words about seeds planted in the ground turn the disaster of his death into the promise of a harvest in which everyone will be gathered. The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of our Lord. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "Those who lose their life, love their life, will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This week as I was preparing this sermon, I started thinking back to a time when I was a small child, probably preschool or kindergarten age. My mom had taken me to one of her friend's house so that I could play with her kids. She must have had an appointment or had to work or something. I don't really remember that part. I was just excited to be able to go to a friend's house and play. After my mom left, her friend said to me that I could play anywhere in their backyard, but that I should be careful of the turkey. At least I think it was a turkey. It was some sort of a larger bird. My memory's a little bit not so good on that, but I think it was a turkey. Anyway, she said if the turkey was sitting up on a low branch especially, then don't run underneath that branch. It will not be good. That's all she really said. But she said this several times. Don't run under a branch. If the turkey's in the branch, don't run under the branch. You might see where this is going. So I went outside to play. And, well, you guessed it. At one point, I ran under the turkey sitting on the low branch. And the turkey, or whatever this bird was, let loose all over my head. Yep, that's right. The turkey pooped all over my head. It was so gross. I guess that bird had a habit of doing this. I started crying and I went inside and I was sure that I was going to get in trouble and that I was never going to be allowed to go to this house again. But that's not what happened. My mom's friend helped me get cleaned up. She washed my hair, gave me a clean shirt, and then she hugged me and said, "Let's not worry about this, okay? Go play, but watch out for the turkey." I had messed up. I hadn't listened to her, and maybe I had listened to her, but I just wasn't paying attention when I made that decision to run under the tree. I was so focused on what I wanted to do and the fun that I was having that I didn't follow her one rule. I was so sure I was going to get in trouble, but that's not what happened. She just cleaned me up, dried my tears, and sent me out again, but reminded me about the turkey. So hopefully I wouldn't make the same mistake again. Isn't that how God treats us? As I told the kids, God has written this new covenant on our hearts, a covenant that promises that he will be our God and we will be God's people, and God will forgive us our sins and remember them no more. This is a covenant that we heard in our first lesson this morning that God made with the Israelites when they were in exile, when they were away from their homelands, when they had all these things that were distracting them, different ways to worship. Now, God was promising them that things were going to get better for these exiles, for their descendants. And this promise, this covenant, was the first step. And this promise isn't just for those people living at that time. It's for us as well. You see, God fulfilled this covenant when he sent his son Jesus to live among us. Jesus lived among us and he died and he rose again. And because of that, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been forgotten. And we have been set free to live differently. Each day we are called to die to our sin and rise with Christ to new life. Each day we are given this gift and opportunity to do that, to live the life that God calls us to live. Jesus said, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There are so many things in our life, right? So many times when sin gets in our way, right? Our focus shifts from who we are as children of God, what we're called to do, to what we want. When I was a first-year seminary student at Wartburg Seminary, I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Dwayne Priebe. It seemed like Dr. Priebe had been teaching at the seminary for forever. He was older than dirt, and he was one of those professors who scared me, I would like to say a little, but he scared me a lot. I didn't want to say the right thing. It wasn't unusual for him to tell a student that their ideas were heresy and they were just a flat-out heretic. So I wanted to avoid that at all costs. But after I got to know him a bit and got to debate with him on certain topics, I really grew to like him. He loved to tell one-liners, not jokes, theological statements that would challenge you. Sometimes he'd share these in class, but more often than not, he would walk up to you, say the one-liner, laugh, and walk off, leaving you to wrestle with what he had just said. So one day he walked up to me and he said, "All sin is idolatry. All sin is idolatry." And then he walked off and laughed. I wrestled with that one for a while, and later we had coffee and he said to me that when we sin, we're putting something in place of God, right? Our wants, our needs, something is more important than God, and that God is no longer number one in that moment. So all sin, then, is idolatry. I share this with you because we all sin. We all have those things in our lives that we, if we're honest, we might cherish at times more than God, or maybe our actions make it seem like we cherish these things more than God. But this is the reality of our broken condition, of our sinful condition. Jesus said, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is our daily struggle. And even those we would consider great heroes of faith struggled with sin and brokenness in their lives, didn't they? We heard from King David this morning. Did you know that? We heard from King David in our psalm today. He prays almost in desperation this passage that's familiar to us, this one that we sing each week, hide your face from my sins and blot out my wickedness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with your bountiful spirit. King David wrote this psalm after he had really messed up in his life and It was certainly worse than running under a turkey. But maybe you remember the story. King David was out on the roof of the king's quarters, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on the roof nearby. And he decided he had to have her. He had to have Bathsheba. He was the king. He deserved whatever he wanted, right? He had a relationship with her, and she ended up getting pregnant. So King David now is in a bind, but instead of coming clean and asking for forgiveness, he just has Bathsheba's husband sent to the front lines of a battle to be killed. And then King David marries Bathsheba. One bad decision after another, but King David doesn't see it. He doesn't see that it's wrong. Time and again, he puts his wants, his desires, and his comfort above all things. The prophet Nathan comes and confronts him about what he has done. And when King David realizes what he has done, he is overwhelmed with guilt. And this is when he writes this psalm, begging God to take his sin away, to create a clean heart in him, to make him new. Jesus said, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In our gospel reading today, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last time to celebrate the Passover festival. He has already made his triumphant entry on a donkey. People have waved palm branches and said, Hosanna. And now Jesus was saying that the time had come for him to be glorified. And this is when he shares this cryptic statement with his disciples that I've been sharing throughout this passage today, this message today. He shares this statement about losing your life if you love it and receiving eternal life if you hate your life. And what does that mean? I've wrestled with this passage time and time again. What does it mean to love our life? What does it mean to hate our life? There are so many things in our life that distract us from our true calling as children of God. We get distracted because of busyness and selfishness and even from the best of intentions. But these distractions keep us from the task at hand, keep us from glorifying God in all that we do. We hold tightly onto the things of this world. We try to find life in that busyness or our careers, our things, and so much more. But Jesus calls us to himself, offering us this gift of new life and an abundant life at that. And thankfully, we are offered this gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation over and over and over again, because time and time again, we forget. We forget what is eternally important. We forget what actually brings us life. We are ultimately reminded time and again that true and abundant life comes from Jesus and what it looks like. He reminds us again and again. It does not come from the things of this world, but from his life, death, and resurrection. A gift poured out for all people. A gift that was given as Jesus, the Son of Man, was raised up. A gift that frees us to be in relationship with one another and to love and serve each other the best way we can. As I close today, I'd like to share with you the message version of this passage that I've been saying throughout the sermon, and I think it gives us just a clearer version of what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, in the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Thanks be to God. Amen.